Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great, is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert. For your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Thank you, Bruce, for leading us in those songs, and thank you all for singing and participating. Sounded good from the middle of the auditorium there. You know, there's some benefits coming to second service. And I know you're going to raise your hand and say, yeah, sleeping in is the number one benefit. But that's really not it. See, I get to preach this exact same lesson at the first service. And if you use an illustration that doesn't work at first service, you don't use it again at second. You know, that goes without saying. I used an illustration at the beginning of my lesson at first service that didn't really bring forth what I intended for it to. So I'll just share it with you. I got up here, laid my Bible and notes down, and sit down right there. And I looked at my watch, and I thought, I'm going to sit here for 60 seconds. And I'm going to just sit and see how long 60 seconds can really be if you're just still, resting, you know, whatever you might want to choose to do in that 60 seconds of silence. But about 45 seconds through, Dorn Livingston comes up and whispers in my ear, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. And it really didn't take from the illustration. Kind of added to, Dorn was really concerned. So I told him I appreciated the concern. But this morning we're going to look at Hebrews 4, and I'm sure in your class you probably talked about rest. And a lot of times we have to really work at resting. And that's kind of the point I was wanting to bring forth in that illustration. Had kind of also Brian Dahl, he was the service coordinator, the worship coordinator for the first service, and I had stepped back in the hallway and heard 60 seconds of silence. I see him run in looking like this. So it just didn't work all the way around. So anyway, we'll just pretend that you experienced that this morning. And sometimes if you don't, you know, unless you're really thinking about it, 60 seconds does not seem like a long time. And it's not, because, you know, we just have so many things we're doing. And Bryce just two or 3 months ago preached on rest. I remember that on one Sunday evening. Did a good job. We're not going to specifically talk today about that kind of rest. But I want to look at the rest that's being discussed here in chapter 4, actually kind of a carryover of chapter 3. And then tonight, Bryce is going to look at the end of chapter 4, beginning at about verse 14. The reading this morning, taken from Psalms 95, really we read that whole chapter, and the sentence or the phrase that I wanted to really key on, thou shalt never enter my rest. Sad statement, isn't it? Kind of a scary statement. A statement that would make you think, wow, could that really happen? Thou shalt never enter my rest. Turn over to chapter 4 if you please. This section at the beginning of chapter 4, actually, as we mentioned, starts back at about verse 7 of chapter 3. This long section is the second of five exhortations in this epistle. The first exhortation is found in the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here the writer pointed out the danger of drifting from the word because of neglect. But in this exhortation, he explains the danger of doubting and disbelieving the word because of hardness of heart. And you'll notice that in some of the scriptures that are quoted. Psalm 95 touched on last week, and then again this week as well. Hardness of heart. It's important we understand the background of this section, which is the exodus of Israel from Egypt and their experiences of unbelief in the wilderness. You all know that story. You've heard that story. You've read that story. You've even been taught that story as a young child. But the Jewish believers here, to whom this Hebrews was written, they were facing some important decisions. Sort of a crossroad, if you will. They were at a turning point, needed to make some decisions. Would they follow this Jesus Christ, trusting him for their salvation, or would they go back to their old way of life with the thousands of years of history and tradition? Does that matter to us today? Do we follow Christ or follow tradition? Something for us to even think about. They had been graphically reminded that Jesus is God's beloved Son and heir, the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, the pinnacle of God's revelation to us, showing that God, or showing what God is like and what he expects from us. It had been shared with them even already in this book. These earlier chapters have demonstrated that Jesus was and is greater than the angels, than the Old Testament, and even Moses. You know, we've also been warned of the danger of neglecting or disobeying God's beloved Son. And here in chapter 3, I think the writer was probably thinking generally of the time that Israel wasted in the wilderness. That story, the years that they wasted there in the wilderness. And here in chapter 4, he seems to have focused on the sad instance when they turned back at Kadesh Barnea instead of going forward to take possession of the promised land, the land that they had been promised. Yet we're not given that rest because they turned back. Let's look back at the story and see what light it sheds on this passage that we read here in Hebrews. I'm going to reference back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Don't particularly take time to go back there. I want to just sort of go through and hit some of the highlights of this story. And as I mentioned, it's a story you're familiar with, but a story that is so much a part of our lives today. God's people will wander away. God's people will see some wrong decisions, make some wrong turns. God has promised to take care of us, but we see in this story that God is a fair God, a just God, and a God that will shut the door. Let me summarize here what happened. Back in chapter 13 of Numbers, about 2 years after they left Egypt, Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan. You see that in verses 1 through 3 there of chapter 13. And they spent about 40 days spying out the land, and they reported back what they had found. They found that the land was rich and fertile. They even returned with one cluster of grapes that had to be carried between two men. I'm sure you have seen that picture, an artist's rendering of that, and the massive fertility of the land through the bunch of grapes that was brought back there in verse 23. Verse 27 of chapter 13, it says, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey." A very fertile land. But on the other hand, the Canaanites were very powerful militarily. They were strong. Their cities were fortified and very large. We read that in verse 28 of chapter 13. And in fact, you remember the descriptions? They felt like grasshoppers. Verse 33 of chapter 13. And 10 of the 12 spies sent out concluded, "We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than we." Verse 31 of chapter 13. Remember the two that disagreed? Caleb being one of those two. There in verse 30 he says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Let's take that land. We can do it. But the people lost hope when they heard about the military power of the Canaanites. They wept and mourned and moaned and complained. Numbers chapter 14, now in verse 2, says, "If we had only died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Moaning was their specialty. Does that apply to us today? Do you hear any complaining? Do you hear any moaning? Do you hear any criticizing or just discouraging words? We'll see what happened to the ten that discouraged them here in just a minute. Joshua and Caleb, of course, the other two spies, made one last attempt to persuade the people to trust God. Said the land passed through and explored, or the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Words of encouragement. Two of the 12, a very small percentage, came back and said, "We can do it. We can enter that rest, that promised land that God has been leading us towards." But instead of trusting the two, or trusting God, the people tried to stone them. We find that in verse 10 of chapter 14. And this angel died. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with their contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" In fact, God made this the declaration that none of these people who had seen his glory and the signs which he did would see the promised land, or would enter the promised land, if I should actually say that. In fact, verse 30 of chapter 14, "Not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies," some of the versions use the word carcasses there, "will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert." Quite an ending. Here we've been freed. Here we've been given these things. God has provided for us, made the provision, provided things for us to live by, to sustain our very lives, and yet we're not going to enter that promised land. What can be learned from that story? Powerful story. We also see that the spies who had discouraged the people were judged immediately and died by the plague before the Lord. That's found in verse 37 of chapter 14. And finally, the people understood their folly and they mourned greatly. They announced that, "Yes, we will go. We want to go into this land that you have promised us." But it was too late. They were only a day late, but what a difference it made. They had delayed. They failed to trust the Lord and obey his commands the previous day, and now they were condemned to years of aimless wandering in the wilderness and left to die there, near to, but outside the promised land. It's close. And what do they say? Close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. This close, but outside that promised land. What does that say to you and I? What does that say to us? How can we apply that today? We always want to make things applicable, and we should, because the Lord's Word is so relevant today. Even the stories that we read in the Old Testament, very relevant for our learning, our understanding. The undiscovered country. What does this ancient history matter to us today? Think for just a moment. Has God not dealt with each of us and brought us to where we are today? Think about that for just a moment. Where you sit today, has God not brought you to this place? Like the Jews of Moses' day, we can look back and see what God has done so far, and we can gaze over the border into the uncertain future that lies ahead. Of course, we're all at different stages. We all have different stories to tell. We have different history that we have lived through. Different things have brought us to where we are today. Yet God has brought us to this point, has taken care of us, has provided for us, has guided us. Moses sent out the spies so that they could plan how to best conquer the land. They brought back a mixed message. You know, they said, "It is a fertile land. They have grapes so big that two guys have to carry them. I don't think we can live there. The bad news is that the land is very well fortified." Basically, they were saying they've got machine guns placed everywhere, barbed wire, landmines, and all the soldiers look like Rambo. You can picture that. A terrifying picture. They said, "There's just more than we can conquer, more than we can withstand. We can't go in." How many times do we follow the crowd? 10 of the 12 said, "No, we can't do it." 10 of the 12 said, "No way." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can." Moses told them to go forward, but who were they to defeat such a well-armed and strong troop? They even went back, and we see in Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." There's nothing except what God has provided here. You see how they're just sort of walking in circles. They can see the promised land. They come right to the edge, but fail to take that last step. We can be like that sometimes. We hear God's commands, but we don't always go forward. We see the difficulties and we draw back. But the Christian life is an easy thing. Young people, I'll ask you the question. Believe it or not, I can remember a few years back, kind of when I was there, right where you are, in school. Is that always an easy thing? on the job, is that an easy thing? In the community, the things that the Christian is to stand up against. I have an election coming up. Christian has certain rights, certain duties in that election. Go back and look at Matthew chapter 10. I think sometimes we often paint the picture of the Christian life as the best life that can be lived here on this earth. And it is, because we know how we're going to be blessed. But let's not kid ourselves. Notice what Christ says here to his disciples, his followers. You know, say, yeah, this is a different time and place. It is. But can this still be applicable today? Notice here in chapter 10 of Matthew. Let's begin reading at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against them. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Are you being persecuted as a Christian? Are your lives in hardship because of the faith you profess? If not, why not? Is it because we blend into the world? Is it because we've become a part of the world? And I thank God we do live in a country that we can worship freely. Pray that we hang on to that freedom. Do the things that you can do to help us hang on to that freedom. But as Christians, we're going to be persecuted. As Christians, we're going to have to sometimes stand up and say, hey, enough's enough. I can't go along with the world. I can't be a part of the world. It's got to be different. Paul made a similar point in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you suffering this morning? If not, let's examine our lives, and please remember, I talked to Dwight as well, just to the whole group. Are you standing on the threshold of God's promised land today? That's the question. Are you standing there looking over? She's not quite ready to make that step. Yet perhaps at the same time, you can see all sorts of problems. You know, the problems that stood before the Israelites were the hugeness of the promised land. So we can't go in there. They're too big. We just can't take the land. You might be saying, well, my family will disown me. My friends will laugh at me. I might have to give up control of my life, my money, and my possessions. Perhaps there are things about my life that I know are wrong, and I'm just not ready to make a change. Change is a tough thing, and it's a pretty simple word. You know, when we look at that word repent, that's what change is all about. A simple concept, but sometimes hard to do. You know, we can look forward into the promised land, but we can also look back toward Egypt, and we can't decide then what to do. The Jews turned back in fear. They forgot how God had brought them out of Egypt and how he had led them, brought them through the Red Sea, led them from their enemies and taken care of them up to that point. And then they complained about the food that he had given them as they were looking at that promised land. The unbelief was a big part of it. The undiscovered country, the unbelief. It was unbelief that snatched the hope from the Jews. And I think today it's still fear and unbelief that robs us of our rest and peace. You know, our class this morning, Mark Vigay and the Home Builders class did a good job in sharing the different types of rest discussed here in Matthew 4. And you probably looked at that as well, the creation rest, the Canaan rest, or the continuing rest. That's the rest we're longing for. Where do you stand this morning? What a difference a day makes. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 15 both say, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Also recorded there in chapter 4, what is it, about verse 7? All of these taken from Psalm 95 that we looked at earlier. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. You know, it was unbelief and disobedience that kept the Jews out of the promised land. And it's unbelief and disobedience that still keep people away from God today. Look at your life. Look at your relationship with God. What has kept you from God? Unbelief and disobedience. Disobedience always has consequences. You realize that. You've disobeyed before. We're all human. We do. We disobeyed parents. We disobeyed maybe even the laws of our land. Those come with consequences. The disobedience here in God's word came with a consequence. Kept them from the promised land. Let's look at God's word for just a moment. You know, there's nothing about this word that's novel. It's not a gimmick. It's simple, straightforward. Obey God, you'll be saved. Disobey, you'll suffer the consequences. A very easy concept, yet we tend to complicate. We tend to sometimes walk in circles, just as these Israelites did, wandering and going nowhere. There was a story that was once told several years ago about a young man named Christopher Boyce who was raised in a prominent family. In fact, his father was an FBI agent and even helped his son, Christopher, get a job with a top security clearance. And that seemed like a good fit for a young man who had been brought up in church and, in fact, had even spent some time in seminary. But what everyone didn't realize or didn't know about Christopher was that he had a restless heart. He was lured by big money and excitement, and he was even lured into selling some top secret satellite information to the Soviet Union. While in prison, he was sentenced to prison in 1977, and while he was there, he was given the responsibility of setting up entertainment for the prisoners. At the same time, he began planning his prison escape. He began running. He started off small, but continued and continued, and by the time he was finally getting to the point that he was felt like he was ready to go, he was running about 12 miles a day. Had really worked his way up and was in good shape. Once he had gotten in shape, he'd planned the movie for the night for the prisoners, as he normally would, about his normal routine. And when the prisoners had all assembled to watch the movie, he had placed a dummy in his bed so that they would think he'd already turned in for the evening, and he escaped and carried out his plan, climbing over the prison wall. Once outside the wall, Christopher ran all night long. He'd trained. He was ready for this. He prepared. He just ran and ran. He thought, I'm going to get just as far from this place as I can. So after running all night, he finally sat down at dawn, still dark, to just rest for a while. He thought, man, I've run far enough. I can just take a moment and catch my breath. As he was sitting there, he noticed a sound. It was a familiar sound, one that he'd heard before. He finally realized that it was the bell at the prison. He was only 1,000 yards outside the prison and had spent all night basically running in circles around the prison wall. True story, but one that's very applicable, I think, to us as Christians. We spend so much time running around in circles, so much time skirting around different things that we fail to see what's really important. And we're going to fail to receive that rest someday. You know, we have to come on God's terms in accordance with His commands. And that's why this verses 12 and 13 are placed here. You're studying this. Mark even mentioned this morning in class. And as you read through these, you may think, well, this is kind of an odd placing for these two verses. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you've probably quoted this verse for years, quoted it many times, or at least read it many times. But have you ever really considered it in its context? The end of verse 11 shows that the context is disobedience, and I think that the real thrust of this verse is that the Jews in Moses' day were judged for their disobedience to God's word. The way they reacted to His commands exposed their unbelief. And this is still true today. You know, in fact, it's interesting that this verse describes the word as having two edges. It cuts in two different ways. If we seek to follow Jesus and obey His word, it will cut away the chains that hold us back. What's holding you back this morning? What is that chain in your life holding you back? Also, it cuts and will slash us in judgment, reminding us of John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What the Bible says is true. We have truth contained within these words. People may think there's something wrong with what Scripture says, but its diagnosis and warnings are always right on. We may be able to con our neighbors or our family, but God knows us and knows our motives. He knows our hearts. Today, will you move forward in your obedience to God's word? Will you ask for His help in defeating the giants in your life? What are those giants? What are those fears holding you back? What is keeping you from entering the promised land that we've been told about throughout Scripture? The rest that we talk about there in Hebrews chapter 4. A man started out through a thick forest one night, thickly covered with trees. He couldn't even see the sun or the sky because of the tree cover. He had his compass with him, had that compass for years, and it always pointed him in the right direction. Well, the man knew that he had to be going east, but the compass said that he was going west. So he almost threw that compass down and thought, I'm going to do this on my own. But didn't, and followed that compass going the direction that it said. Found his way out. How many times do we try to lay God's word aside and say, I'm going to do this on my own. I can do this. I don't need this. And try to figure things out. Where does that get us in life? We can have rest with God. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. That rest that has been promised to each and every one. Number one, we need to realize rest is available. God still wants wants to give rest to those who want it. Excuse me. And number two, rest is crucial. We all need to enter God's rest, but often we fail to do so. And I think there are really three keys to resting in God. Number one is the faith that we have. We must believe in God before we will receive His rest. And in doing that, that's going to cause some action, is it not? Faith that we have causes action. Follow when God calls, and the courage to do what God wants us to do. Where are you at in your life this morning? That's a personal question. That's the question you must all answer. Can you just see that rest? Are you just to the point that you can see, or are you ready to take that step? Receive that rest that God's Word talks about. We can rest. Have rest in Jesus Christ here on this earth while we're preparing for that final rest someday. This morning, you know your condition. This morning, you know your condition spiritually. Where you stand with God? That's something that I don't know. Something that the person sitting next to you probably doesn't know. A husband or a wife, a family member. But you know this morning. Where did you stand this morning? Right there looking in? Or as Joshua and Caleb said, we can take that. We can take that land. That land is ours. It's been promised to us. Let's go. Let's take what God has given us. That continuing rest is available for you this morning. You know, you haven't yet been baptized. You haven't put on Christ through baptism. Today is a perfect opportunity. God's invitation is continually open. But today is the best opportunity that you've had up to this point. You know, the Israelites said, yeah, we'll go on in. After they saw that God was serious, they said, whoop, we want that. God said, it's too late. You had a chance. Same way with our lives. Someday it'll be too late if you have a chance this morning. Or as a Christian, you've erred in some way. We'd just like to pray as a congregation. We'd love to do that. One of our shepherds will come forward this morning and pray for you in your specific needs. He said it's an invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?